Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Greetings, dear Calvary friends. It's a joy for Carol and I to be here this particular Sunday, as it's also it's Water Baptism Sunday. And Carol and I have prayed for many years for my nephew Greg, who will be getting baptized a little later on. And it's also a special day as we wind up the series on the bystander effect. And I'm going to share a little bit with missions over the last 40 years of some of the highlights. And I also want to introduce a new effect. September 10th kicked off the Charlie Kirk effect. And right now it's impacting the world and with ripples all through the Christian community, basically. So because probably several people I don't know here, I'd like to just give you a background on who we are. Carol and I are back in Calvary, and I've actually grown up in this church since I was 8 years old, and I was sent out in missions a number of years ago, actually 40 years ago, and so I reminisce. My old friend Ed Howsam passed away last year just before I came here, and he and I had got saved several times over the teenage years that we had, and he just went on to heaven before I did. So we're going to talk about bystanders, and we're going to talk about stand-uppers. And Pastor Steve kicked off the series a few weeks back when he was explaining the term of the bystander effect, which originated in New York with a murder of a young lady. And it was witnessed by 38 different people, and no one got involved. In fact, it was 30 minutes before the police were actually phoned about the slaying. And psychologists later on dubbed this effect the bystander effect, and said the greater number of bystanders, the less likely somebody's going to get involved. They're all thinking somebody else is going to do it, somebody else is going to participate, somebody else is going to speak out, somebody else is going to lend a hand. The anchor scripture that Pastor Steve read last few weeks ago was about lawyers asking Jesus a question on who is his neighbor. And Luke 10:29-37 says the lawyers were waiting for him to give him an answer of who was their neighbor. Jesus took a parable, and he talked about a parable where there was a certain man they called him, and he was waylaid on his way to Jericho from Jerusalem, and they wounded him, the thieves that set upon him. They took his clothing, and they took his possessions, and they basically left him for dead. And now a certain priest, it said, came by, and he basically went on the other side of the road, didn't do anything about it. And then a Levite came by, and he did the same thing. He looked at him and passed on the other side of the road. But then a certain Samaritan, got to understand, a Samaritan is a phenomena because they don't get involved with the Jews, and they steer clear of them, and they don't have anything to do with each other. But it said he had compassion. So he went and he bandaged his wounds with oil and wine, and he set him on his animal, and he took him to a nearby inn, and even paid the innkeeper a couple of denarii to look after him. And he said, if that's not enough, I'll take care of all the rest of the expenses when I come back from my journey. And then at the end of the whole thing, Jesus asked, which one of these three was the neighbor? And of course he said, well, it was the Samaritan that did that. And he said, for you to go and do likewise. And that's our answer for ourselves as well. Several years ago, I was challenged in that same arena. I was in Haiti. We were serving there. And a lot of the things you did was help people and do good things. Driving around a dirt bend coming into the city of Port-au-Prince, there was a man laying on the side of the road. It looked like he was dead, which is not unusual as well, but it also could have been a setup for thieves that set up a person pretending they're dead, and then the other thieves jump out of the bushes and and rob you, and you're taken care of. So as I came around the bend, I end up slamming on the brakes right away and jumping out of our vehicle and to see what was wrong with this man. Turned out that he'd walked a long way that day. It was a hot day, as it usually is. And he'd passed out with exhaustion, and he needed water, and he needed food, and to regain his strength, which we gave him, and basically set him up so he was okay. And Jesus said, now go and do likewise. And so Pastor Steve told us about his incident at Whistler around a swimming pool where they saw a little girl jump in, thinking she's jumping in a safe distance close to her mother. And within seconds, she was drowning right behind her mother, and her mother didn't see her. And quick thinking, Pastor Susan was right there. And she rescued the little girl, banged the mother on the shoulder and said, your daughter, she's been... And the mother was just, you know, frantic about that, of course. And in most cases, in most situations, we've got only seconds to ask, to react to a situation. You don't have a time to pray about it. You don't have time to consult somebody else. In a situation where we're called upon like right now. Well, I grew up in this church, well, that's a few years back, actually, and I was always encouraged to step into a place where there was a need. And I guess we're all encouraged to do that, but sometimes we don't. And I found I loved to serve. So I found that this was a place, the church, where I could serve and I could do things that would help other people. It really prepared my wife and I for years later, which I knew nothing about, was going to happen, but his call on our lives to go to missions. So it wasn't that scary, but always help people. We always willing to serve. Isaiah 6 and 1 to 9 dialogues about Isaiah. Isaiah was the one who recognized there was a Christ coming, and he predicted the coming of Jesus Christ into the world later on. And so he too was commissioned by God, the Son of God, for the plan of salvation. And we're the everyday salt and light of the earth. No matter how inadequate we think we are, we're called to act. And we're called to be salt and light. Isaiah says in verse 5, he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. Aren't we all? Isn't that today? For my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. It's not about me, it's about him. It's always about him. Verse 6 says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal from which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away from you, and your sin is purged. And he also heard a voice that said from the Lord, whom will I send, and who will go with us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That's the voice we want to hear. Here am I, send me. So as Christians, much of our life revolves around the church, doesn't it? And many of the things that we do and we participate in are church-related. We're serving others, we're encouraging others, we're forgiving one another. Team Calvary is your open door. And from what I've observed, Team Calvary is an excellent place to get your feet wet. It's a door that's open. Notice Isaiah's fire on the altar. When I was about 20, actually I was exactly 20, of course, God already knew Carol and my purpose for later on in life when we were called into missions for the last 40 years, and that I needed purging and I needed redirection, just like Isaiah is talking about the coals on the altar. And do you remember the Sunday night altar services? They were usually after the Sunday night service, which we don't do it anymore. It's just too much for everybody, so we just skip the Sunday night service. But you're missing the altar service, and that altar service, we'd go up there and we'd sing some choruses or hymns, and we'd pray for a little bit and worship the Lord before we went home. And I remember that particular Sunday night, I knelt at the altar thinking, well, I'll put 5 minutes in. I wasn't living a Christian life. I was just basically a hypocrite. And I knelt at the altar, and one of the elders put his arm around me at the altar and started praying with me. And it was just like I felt a coal that came down on my tongue. And I started confessing my sins to the Lord and saying, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. And I was gloriously filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I knew that something had happened. A coal from the altar had hit my tongue, and I was no longer the same. I started shouting. I started praising. I was so happy. I was so free. And when the Lord just really zapped me. And my buddies were back in the foyer there, and they were ready to go. And they heard this commotion up at the altar. It was Cave, you know, shouting and singing and dancing before the Lord. And they came under conviction. They came running through the doors and came up to the altar and got saved themselves. So it was a launch of something that happened in the church that really changed our lives. And that experience launched our lives into a whole different direction. And I've probably never been a bystander ever since. And the next day I went to work, and I worked with a boss that was a dirty mouth. And he always told dirty jokes. And so he wanted to tell me a dirty joke as soon as I got in there. I said, hold it. Before you say anything, let me tell you what happened to me last night. And I burst out with the confession of having the Lord and Savior come into my life. I said, Jesus saved me, and I've changed. I don't want to hear your joke anymore at all. Well, he mocked and ridiculed me, of course. I was a 20-year-old kid. He was probably about 45 years old. And he didn't leave it there. He took it into the coffee room later on. That's where the engineers from the plant had their coffee break. And they were all older men as well. And so he said, listen, guys, Cave's got religion. And he makes a big stroke up on the wall and ridiculed me again. And I wish I could have fallen through the floor at that point. And I didn't. It was day one, I passed the test. Day one, I'm on the winning side. I can do this. So many years have passed since that 20-year-old, where Carol and I said we spent the last 40 years, but that 20-year-old was there. But much has happened in that time, since that time. And I guess as he took us into missions, I don't think I've seen too much of the bystander effect as I have in the North American churches and our side. So Team Calvary, you know better than I do how great it is to serve in a place that's safe, in a place where you can be a stand-upper. It's where I apprenticed myself. It's a place where I learned how to take a stand for Jesus with a crowd that was favorable to you. And so going into a hostile area of missions sometimes was not too big a problem. So, but one of the things that's been dear on my heart since then, of course, is foreign missions. And we've prayed for years for our church here at Calvary that someone else would rise up as well and be sent out from Calvary and become a church planter, become whatever God has called you to, a foreign mission. Hasn't happened yet, and I'm still praying it will. Old Bob and Carol are getting older. Hate to tell you how old, but that's what the reality is. Of course, there's a few of you that are sitting out there that are close to the same age, so you know what I mean. And but I love what I do, and would love the challenge of foreign missions. And I would never trade the life of what God has given us. But I know that many people are more taking a secular route, and a good pension plan is what they were looking for. What I would challenge you with is to go on a mission trip. a mission trip is going to change your life, so it's dangerous as well. So a mission trip, which could be arranged by myself or Pastor Steve or Pastor Vince, will take you into a foreign country, say, for 10 days. 10 days, let God just speak to you while you're in another area. It doesn't have to be a hostile area at all. It can just be a foreign country where they have not had as many presentations as of the gospel as we have. So take that time. My son and I went on a mission trip in 1985. This is before I went to missions. And I had no idea of going to missions. God hadn't really solidified that call yet. But in 1985, my son and I went on a mission trip. We did end up, as Calvary had a team that was going to Haiti. We went to Haiti. I thought it would be a Caribbean island experience. Well, it sure was a Caribbean island experience, but it was full of poverty. It was full of needs. And God spoke to our lives and changed our lives. And neither one of us have been the same since that day. As I mentioned, I had an open heart bypass last year, and God's given me a renewed time. And so I've reduced my territory. I was looking after all of Eastern Europe and the stands and Middle East as well. So I've reduced that down. One of our senior missionaries took over much of the European area where he lives, and I've taken all of the Middle East, which is a great challenge as well. So there's some great open doors that have come, even in the last year. A family from Finland, who is an Iraqi, he took his family of 8 people, and they've gone back to Iraq, and he's working in northern Iraq amongst the Kurdish people, establishing churches and outreaches there. Also in Dubai, where pioneering some new work in Dubai. Dubai and the Emirates area, there's 8.7 million foreign workers that work in that area, more than the people that are of the country with nationalities of that country. And so we've had some inroads there, especially among the Pakistanis, because we have a strong work in Pakistan. And so we're looking for some great opportunities that will happen there. In Bethlehem, which is in the Palestinian territories. Of course, they've been involved with all the turmoil that's gone on over the last 2 years. We've built a culture center there, which I told you in June. The cultural center is doing great. It's a daycare center as well. There's 145 children there, and we're making some real inroads. They're all Muslim kids. Our staff is half Christian and half Muslims, and our administrator is a strong Christian leader, so we're in good hands, and we're making some good headway there. And we're also building a children's therapy center in Bethlehem. It's a much needed area, and our target will be into a Muslim community of Bethlehem and for the needy children that are there as well. On the Israeli side of the fence, or the Israeli side of the border, we're always busy because of the war. We've taken a lot of humanitarian food to both sides, right down into Gaza as well. So on the Gaza side, a lot of food and a lot of meals have been prepared from Christians in the United States and Canada that have put funds in so that we could minister to them. But on the Israeli side, we've got a thriving work there. There's also an open door that's happened over the last 2 years, especially. The Jews, most all the Jews are not followers of Christ. They're waiting for the Messiah if they're waiting for anything. There are atheists, there are agnostics amongst all the Jews. And so the ones that we've been working with, when they come to know Yeshua as their personal Savior, are a total different person altogether. So we have about 40 different locations all around Israel, and it's making a big stands. These are stander upper guys. After they've finished going through our system, our system being they go through detox first, then they go to a halfway house, and they're there for about 6 months after detox and into the halfway house. And then their final 6 months, they've usually got a job or something, but their final 6 months, they go to Bible school. And we have a Bible school in Haifa, and right now we're just trying to secure one that we can purchase. We've been renting for the last number of years, and so it becomes very expensive, and this just opened up to us. So we're quite excited about having our own Bible school. And so there's a lot of things that are happening. Most all these Jews, as I said, are Russian-speaking Jews, and they've got a fire in their belly after they've accepted Christ. The good news, there's a good news, well, there's lots of good news, but the good news is also in the last 5 years, we've had over 300 born-again new Christians that have been baptized in the River Jordan. So we're going to water baptize. Wish we could water baptize in the River Jordan. It's a great experience. I did it a couple of years ago, and I baptized other people in the River Jordan. But these 300 guys and gals that have got baptized were all new converts, all now following Christ and are turned on for Jesus in Israel. So we hope that that continues. I hope we can baptize another 300 plus in the next few years in the River Jordan. Let me just tell you about Pakistan. Pakistan's another area that was put into my territory. And I oversee Pakistan. There's several hundred churches there. In fact, there's about 500 churches that are there. And they're church planters. Those people are church planters. Last year, we trained 100 new church planters to plant churches in rural villages. And we asked if we could get sponsors of $50 a month to encourage them by sponsorship. They start off with nothing. So Calvary stepped up and sponsored 10 church planters. So we have 10 people that are sponsoring churches in Israel are in Pakistan right now. The second round of training that we did for new church planters was just in the last month. And 150 church planters were trained to go into a village, how to start from scratch, mostly to get an entrance into a village. We're talking about 96% Muslim country. So they're not just welcoming Christians to come in there and disrupt their village. So we do some kind of humanitarian outreach to them. Mostly it's water well drilling. So we drill water wells in their village, which gives us a real input into being able to share the gospel. And out of that, usually there's several people, mostly like 30, 40 people at least, starting off with that accept Christ as their Savior once we've made a presentation of the gospel. So again, thank you, Calvary, for backing those church planters that are in there now. And sometimes it's a hostile environment they're going into, and they don't always get an opportunity to share. So we've got a great opportunity there. In Turkey, and I've told you about Turkey for a number of years, it's an exciting place. In fact, Carol and I will be there in about a month down in the Ephesus area. Turkey, being a challenge, is 99.8% Muslim. So you can imagine. In fact, our church in Ankara that we've planted has about 7 or 8 policemen that come each Sunday. They're outside the building that the government sends just to keep the peace, that everything is happy and on an even keel. In that area, we've got Ismail Sarenkin and his wife Angela. Angela is a Romanian. She went there as a single woman to church plant and evangelize, and she met Ismail, and Ismail is a converted Muslim that in his college days, the college days are very important, in his college days was a professor, a Korean professor, really an underground missionary, and he shared the gospel for about a year with Ismail, and Ismail was wonderfully converted to Christianity and filled with the Spirit and is on fire. So he and his wife have planted churches in Ankara. This is in the province of Galatia. Look in the back of your map, your maps in the Bible. And you'll see the province of Galatia, that's where Anchor is, which is the capital. Then also they planted a church in Laodicea. Laodicea is one of the seven churches of Asia Minor, and so it's one of the churches of Revelation. So if you look at Revelation 3:15, it says, I knew your works, that they were neither cold nor hot, and I wish that you had been cold or hot. So then, because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you or I will vomit you out of my mouth. So our church there in Laodicea, I can guarantee you, is hot, filled with new converts, university students that were looking for more of Allah from Islam and found Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So the place is ripe. But the most of our work that's done there is done on internet, social media, satellite TV, and through technology, basically. So the word is spread. In fact, our message gets all the way into Germany, where there's 2 million Turks that just live there, over 2 million Turks. So we've had a wonderful door opener there in one more place, which I mentioned before, but let me mention again, is Antioch. Antioch, and I don't remember if I told you, as I'm getting older, I don't remember whether I said that our pastor and his family were in a building. Carol and I were there 2 years ago, just after the earthquake, and this earthquake basically shook half of southern Turkey down and Syria. And all the buildings around Antioch and in Antioch were tumbling down. There was a whole corruption thing that they were not inspected properly, they were not built properly, and these 10 and 12 story buildings just pancaked down in the earthquake. And our pastor and his family were on the 10th floor praying, Lord Jesus, keep this building up. Lord Jesus, save us. Lord, we're in your hands. We have no way to escape. Right now, Lord, keep this building up. As they prayed, finally the earthquake dissipated, and they were saved. And all the other buildings around there, even their property, were pancaked down, and there was nothing but a bunch of rubble, and thousands of people were killed. Even his business, the pastor's father, his business, was spared, and it didn't collapse, and neither did any of his employees' buildings, houses collapse. So God's hand was upon those people all through that time in the earthquake that was there. Let's talk about a new effect. The September 10th, 2025, this month's effect, called the Charlie Kirk effect. And it was the ripples of this assassination started immediately on on social media and television. And as you know, 31-year-old Charlie was foremost a strong follower of Christ. He was an apologist. He was a conservative. He was a defender of the faith. He was a master debater. He was a father. He was a husband. He was a friend to probably almost everybody that he met was his friend. His arena was university campuses and anywhere else people met and congregated where he could talk to them and share. He was a lover of God's word, and he was had instructed people how to live their life according to God's word. Charlie was definitely not a bystander. So when we're talking about bystanders, rule him out. Never was, probably, in his life. And he's a great example of a stand-upper, somebody that stands for something. And that's what we're talking about this morning. The Turning Point chapters that they established in high schools was amazing. And he was seeing a pretty good growth in them. But never would he have ever expected that they would explode in the last 3 weeks of what they are now. From what I heard even today, upwards of 100,000 requests for new chapters, more than there are high schools in the United States, if they're doing chapters only there. But they may go worldwide. And so the Turning Point chapters have just exploded. It's just amazing what we've seen. So the Sunday after Charlie's assassination, of course, all the churches were full. It was like after the 9/11 in the United States when those buildings all collapsed and they were attacked. The churches were all full. We all seem to, most people that don't follow Christ, seem to have a need for maybe getting religious or doing something spectacular in their life. So they end up in church that first week. And it happened on that Sunday, right after his death, that the churches were all full. In fact, the church that I was attending in Edmonton was packed out, and that Sunday, 29 people stood to give their life for Jesus Christ, which is more than usual for sure to a regular Pentecostal church. And so the Charlie Kirk effect was already in effect, and it was now moving throughout the world. And so social media platforms were just alive with chatter of what was happening. And that number has increased. Excuse me. I experienced this effect myself way back when I was just after communism. Well, it was actually before communism fell. Communism fell in 89. And communism fell because the Berlin Wall and the whole thing like that. If you read the history on it, on November the 9th, 1989, the Berlin Wall fell, and that was the demise of communism. It kind of just went all through the whole countries. Cuba, which was right next door to where I lived in Haiti, was very much affected by communism, and Fidel Castro had brought that in 1959. So when that happened, and that collapse of communism, the Pope had just been to Cuba, and the Protestants were now after Fidel Castro. Well, if he could come, the Catholics could be represented. Why couldn't we be represented as well? So Castro opened the door and to the Protestant church. Remember, he'd persecuted the church from 59 all the way up to 89. And so he said, okay, let's have a gathering. And they gathered in Havana in the Revolution Square. It was interesting because I was there that day. And the square was full of people. Fidel Castro was there. I got a seat on the front row. Somebody got me into there. I was probably 10 feet from Fidel Castro at that time. Not that that's any claim to fame. But what happened after that was interesting. Jesse Jackson, Reverend Jesse Jackson of, Jesse Jackson was, he was there. And he and Fidel Castro went to the main Methodist church that same day. And he knelt at the altar, the two of them knelt at the altar. It was nationally televised, and everybody saw on national television Fidel Castro kneeling at the altar of the Methodist Church. This was phenomenal. And they said, well, if he can do it, we can do it. He can't persecute us and do it himself. So the Holy Spirit said, this is the time to move. And when the Holy Spirit started to move and breathe on that situation that happened, it wasn't long before churches started to be filled up. People were seeking, who is Jesus Christ? I've grown up, I've never heard of him. I never heard the word of who he is. I need to know something is happening. The Holy Spirit was fanning a flame. I believe the same flame is being fanned in this last month, in September here. And then in the Charlie Kirk affair, it's being a flame is being fanned. Now, yes. So this whole phenomenon has really been an inspiration. Most of the people that were getting saved and coming to Christ that were young people back in that day, and I've told you some stories about them before, they're now in their 30s and 40s and 50s, and the Cuban church is on solid ground. That's among the Nazarenes, among the Pentecostals, among the Methodists, all of them. Most of them are filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's a phenomenal move in Cuba, even though it's still a communist country, as they call it. Last Sunday in State Farm Stadium in Arizona, thousands stood when the challenge was given to surrender their lives and make Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life. And This is, I don't know, I hope it is a start of an end-time movement. The statistics say 100,000 people watched on the internet have seen it worldwide, all around the world. 100 million people tuned into that at some time, whether it was live or whether it was after the fact. But can you imagine that kind of effect happening from a civilian's life? Of course, there was other stander-uppers, and in the Bible, there's been many stander-uppers. Of course, David, our favorite guy, probably has always been a stander-upper, especially after he stood up to Goliath, a huge giant, and slayed the giant. Other stander-uppers like Moses and Gideon and Noah and Rahab and Paul and Joshua and Abraham and Samson and Jesus and Esther and Ruth and Joseph and Daniel, Charlie Kirk and others, and on it would go. I've been stander-uppers for Jesus Christ. An interviewer asked Charlie, if everything else goes away, how do you want to be remembered? Just before he died, it wasn't too long before they asked him this question. Charlie said, I want to be remembered for the courage I had for my faith. I want to be remembered for the courage I had for my faith. Matthew 5 talks about salt and light. That verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Romans 12:2 also says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Charlie always answered the question, who is Jesus Christ? Challenged many times on college campuses. And the answer is the most important question any of us here today will answer or online will answer. And it's not how much money you made. It's not how much good stuff you've done. It's not anything except who is Jesus? Not that he's a great storyteller, but not that he's just a good person. Not that he's a historical figure. None of these will cut it. It's whether you repented and he came into your life and is now your Lord and Savior. That's the only thing that will save you from eternal damnation. Wow, it's very direct. As I end up this talk, I'd like to ask you two questions. One of them, first one, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? If not, will you stand up right now? If you've not made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, will you stand up right now? The second question is for all of you that have already made that decision and you're tired of being a bystander. You're a little bit ashamed of how many times you've stood by. And so, will you turn the corner on where you're at right now? Change your whole direction? Do Isaiah 6 and 8, which said, as Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Will you stand now? Will you stand up? And I'm going to pray as we close. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for each one that is standing here right now. And Lord, as they stand, they want to make you Lord and Savior of their life. They're asking for forgiveness of their sin. They ask you to come in, Lord. So I pray that right now you will come into their hearts, change them, become ruler of their lives, give them a new direction, Lord, in your name, Jesus. Thank you, Father. And also, Lord, we just thank you for those that are standing that no longer want to be bystanders. They want to be a stand-upper for you. Lord, we pray that you'll give them opportunities, that they pledge before you, Lord, that they won't miss those opportunities by standing by in a crowd and watching something else happen instead of what they're supposed to do. So, Lord, may they stand up in their neighborhood. May they stand up at work. May they stand up at school. May they stand up in their university class.
May they stand up, Lord, forever, for everything that you stand for. So, Lord, give them boldness, give them courage. Lord, we all ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.